I wanted to make you aware that next Sunday, which is the last Sunday in November, I understand this, but it's also the first Sunday of Advent. And what I've done over the last few years is when the first Sunday of Advent comes on the last Sunday of November, I have switched. And instead of doing communion on the first Sunday of the month, we're doing it on the first Sunday of Advent, which is next week. So please note that change. Sometimes we get our wires crossed with that. I just want you to be aware of that. So next Sunday will be a communion Sunday, and we will be celebrating and beginning our celebration of Advent and Christmas. Looking forward to that. If you have wondered why in our hymnals we haven't caught up to our practice, you might not have been aware of the practice. You're aware of that we support the church by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service. You remember that from, my goodness, I think it came over with Noah. But somewhere, and it was either 8 or I believe it was 12 years ago, at the General Conference 12 years ago, we added that extra one. Now, because the copyright of the hymnal was 1989, which was not 12 years ago, which was a little bit further back than 12 years ago, we haven't caught up yet. But please remember that. We are committing now to pray for our church, to be a part of our church with our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness, which just lays right into our last section here on our covenant commitments. In our vision to raise disciples, we believe that disciples are those who worship, who are equipping themselves and others, even as we said in our commitment to each other in that reception of new member, that little liturgy that we had. Accountability, to be in relationships with each other, basically of encouragement, to serve one another, and to witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to do. Now, I've already said in that witness that we are on display, whether we like it or not. We're in God's storefront window. There's Walter. There's Karen. There's Bea. Everybody else, you're in that front window. And people are watching you because God has placed you on display to see His goodness. That's part of our partnership with God. The second thing I said to you, which was last week about witness, is, and oh goodness, it went right quickly out of my mind. Anybody remember? Uh-oh. And we'll come back to that. Today, we're talking about responsibility. Responsibility in witness. Now, let me get at this way. How many of you have ever seen the movie Hoosiers? Gene Hackman, the basketball court? That's good. In the movie Hoosiers, it's a small town in Indiana, and Indiana, everything is basketball. And this small town, this high school, has a team, and I believe that at most they have 7 guys on the team, so there's not much of a depth on the bench on that one. And the story goes, and it's based on a true story, that this small podunk little town, it's a town that makes effort to look like the big city, this small town has this team that eventually goes all the way to the state finals and wins. And there's that great scene in the movie as they get to the state finals. And as they come in, it's at a university field house. And you know how big the university field houses are. They've never seen a building so big, this tiny team coming in with their 7 members. And as they come into the field house and they look around and they hear the echo that comes back to them from the stands as they're looking for all of that, oh my goodness, they're overwhelmed. Never seen anything like it. And the coach, played by Gene Hackman, does something very wonderful. Brings them onto the court, hands a tape measure to the short guy on the team, puts him on the shoulders of the tall guy on the machine, on the team, and he has a measure from the hoop to the floor. Anybody know what that is? 10 feet, thank you very much. Then he has him take the tape measure And from the backboard, the back of the backboard, measures out to the foul line. Anybody know what that is? 15 feet. And then the coach says this, if you look at it and if you measure every distance, you'll find that this court is exactly the same size as every other court that you've played on. I want you to remember that. It's a great image. Because as we think about witnessing for the gospel of Jesus Christ, well, let me get it to you this way. In the last 2,000 years, what has changed? What has changed in 2,000 years? Now, you can't really tell me safely that nothing's changed, although you'd be on solid ground if you did. But in 2,000 years, what has changed? Let me read to you some of the things that haven't changed. Jesus' words. It is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones, one of the least of these, perish. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world. God sent the Son into the world that the world might be saved through him. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Jesus is the one who said those. That's pretty good authority. The Gospels say some things about Jesus. So does the rest of the New Testament. This is other testimony about Jesus. From the beginning, when Joseph had a visitation of an angel, he said to Joseph, this son that Mary will bear will be named Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. In Acts chapter 4, the second sermon that the disciples that we hear them saying on their own says this, there's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved, the name of Jesus. 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, God our Savior desires all persons to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That hasn't changed. That's still the same. That's the 10-foot drop from the hoop to the floor. That's the 15-foot reach from the foul line to the backboard. That has not changed. That's what we hold on to. But what has changed? I want to suggest to you one word, carefully chosen word. The noise has changed. The noise has changed. Call it a change in venue. Call it a change in going from a small town where the gym is barely able to hold the court, let alone the people who come to watch the game. The venue now is one of these Olympic-style stadiums where tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people can come in. The message hasn't changed, the gospel hasn't changed, but the venue has changed. And with that is a change in the level of noise. The distraction has changed. It's gotten more sophisticated. It's gotten louder. It's gotten more confusing. It's a sensory overload that we are hearing. And it's a sensory opposition to the gospel. Everywhere you go, all the time, you are being bombarded by noise. And the purpose of the noise is to distract you, to overload you, to get you broken down, to stop you from doing this and playing the game, to stop you from getting out and sharing the gospel. Think about it. Think about the news stories, and you're watching hundreds of millions of people all over the world dying, being tortured, being beheaded, being oppressed, going through horrible things. And after a while, we get so overwhelmed by it, you think, who could possibly do anything about it? If you go to a professional baseball game or a basketball game or any kind of professional sports game and you go in and you see the thousands, tens of thousands of people and then you hear about the millions that are watching this and you're wondering, how could anyone get to every one of them to share the gospel? The noise is so great and has become so overbearing that we can no longer trust what we see and hear. And it's not just that. The noise is being used by the enemy to shut down the gospel. The sensory overload is coming to keep us from sharing the good news. Think about it. Used to be called the press, now it's called the media. The media is now out there, and they have an agenda. And it is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, anymore, it gets less and less even sympathetic to a Christian worldview. But you're being flooded with it. Television, newspapers, magazines, online now. Everywhere you go, the noise is getting greater. In our educational institutions, especially the non-Christian educational institutions, what's the message? It's not primarily the gospel message. In fact, in many cases, the gospel is not welcome anymore, being kicked off of campus. It's hate speech now. It's not safe speech. But the message that's out there that is keep coming and coming and coming and flooding into your life and into your children's life and into your grandchildren's life and that's coming more and more is out there and it's noise that is there to overload. So who's going to believe and think that there's a hope? Not just that, but the message is that there you don't need to be saved anymore. There are so many ways to come to the Lord or come to salvation or to be fully energized, and that is a lie. At least biblically. There's no other name by which we must be saved. That's biblical. The arts, theater, very few, but the movies, even fewer, television, books, visual arts, all of those things. What's the message? It's become noisier and noisier. It's there, and the enemy is using it to tell you that there's, you know, you don't have to worry about this. And people are dropping like flies, buying into this. Maybe because even in the church, the gospel's not being preached. Even in the church, we're fighting battles where a message has been changed, has been challenged, has been perverted, has even been denied, the truth of the gospel denied, the truth about people. And it is flooding us, and it's overwhelming us, and we are in that venue that we have never been in before where there are so many thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of people spouting out things, challenging us, shutting down the gospel. How is it possible to witness? It's overwhelming. I wouldn't be surprised If you were at a place where you thought it wouldn't make a difference to open up your mouth, that you wouldn't know where to open up your mouth, wouldn't be surprised at all. But the reality is, the gospel still is. Measure from the hoop. Measure the distance. It's the same gospel. Remember what Hebrews 13 says? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever. It's the same thing. The reality is, every person you see, and even we at one time, were in that place where we needed a Savior. There was no other hope or future for us. There was no other life. We were the lost. We were the dying. All of us. And over the years, God has patiently shown us that there's been no other way to get to God except through Jesus Christ. Salvation in no other name. And all of that's being challenged by the noise. Every day challenged. The reality hasn't changed. The gospel hasn't changed. The need for the gospel. Because the people out there that we are looking at, if they have not come and had a relationship with Jesus, they are dying and dead. They are, as the television shows love to remind us, the walking dead. No wonder we love zombies so much. And the job, our job, hasn't changed. Tom read it for us. Jesus saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go, make disciples." It's a partnership. It's a partnership we're not qualified for. We don't deserve, but God has set it up this way. That when we're saved, we are now in partnership with God. And He responds to what we do. And He uses us in getting the gospel out there. The job. Make disciples. Now, I want to pare that down, make it easier. But it's basically the same thing. And we have to be careful even when we say we're making disciples. Who's making disciples? God's making disciples. Who's making me into a disciple of Jesus Christ, conforming to the God's doing that. But He's certainly using others in partnership that are helping me along. I get that. But think about the initiation, because we don't come into this making of disciples until we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. So step one, salvation. Here's the partnership. Jesus saves. I heard that today. Didn't we sing that? Jesus saves? I thought I did. Maybe I'm wrong. Jesus saves. We witness. Jesus saves. We witness. We don't save anybody. We simply witness. Sensory overload again. Every time I get to that, I go into the city. I go into Park City, the mall. I walk around the mall, and I'm overwhelmed by the number of people in a tiny place like Park City Mall, and I wonder who's going to get to all these people. I don't have the time. I don't have the energy. I won't have a voice left if to share the gospel. See the sensory overload. The enemy wanting to shut us down. But our job is simplicity in itself. It's simply to share the gospel. Think about the first, what the gospel accounts call the first gospel message, which was repent, for the kingdom of God is near, is at hand. It's not that hard. It really isn't. The kingdom of God is at hand. We declare that everywhere we go. We're supposed to be displaying that. And the repentance, the call to repentance, is an invitation. It's a reminder of what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians. It's chapter 5, 2 Corinthians, where he says, he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. And this is the appeal. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. It's simple. You might remember another way we sing about it all the time. I once was lost, now I'm found. That's a testimony, that's a witness. Jesus came to save. Without Christ, we are lost and dying. That's a testimony, that's a witness. It's not our job to convince anyone. It's not our job to debate anyone. It's not our job to make them understand. It's not our job to get their attention. It's not our job to open their eyes and ears and hearts and minds. That's God's job. And occasionally he may use us to speak into areas because we are told to give a reason for our salvation. I get that. But although those things above that are not our job is the Holy Spirit's work. And it's already being done. Holy Spirit's already at work. Even in the church, the overload has caused all kinds of distractions. Because there are such good things in the church that have gotten in the way. They've been exchanged for the most basic, the simplest, the witness of the gospel. All kinds of things. We talk about working for kingdom come. We talk about, and the social gospel is a good thing. Absolutely. Getting out there, feeding the hungry, challenging the powers, all of that. It's all good. But it's not the gospel. The essential gospel, which is our need to for a Savior, that hasn't changed. I want to break it down to you as quickly as I can. Our job, our commission, the Great Commission, the witnessing to the gospel. First, I would call you to understand. Understand. There is a they out there. We used to be part of the they. The only reason we're no longer a part of the they is because we said yes to Jesus and he brought us out and we are now us. But there is a they out there. And they are lost and dying. That's what the scriptures say. They must be born again, even as we had to be born again. And if we're sitting here and we haven't been born again, then we're still part of the they, the lost and the dying. It's very simple. There is no salvation in any other name for them. They need a Savior. Only Jesus can and will save them. We just need to keep that in mind. That's the understanding. That makes it easy. We need to believe. We need to believe what the scriptures have told us, that God desires that none of these be lost, none of them perish, that all might be saved. The scripture says that. We need to believe that God can save them and will save them when they turn to him. But our job is not to make them turn to God. We need to believe that God's already at work. So what's the big deal? God's already at work in their lives, and we're just saying, hey, I was lost, but I see now. You're making fun of believers, but I'm a believer in Jesus. We're the witness. We're called to understand. We're called to believe. Our job is to understand, to believe. Our job is to witness when, where, with whomever God gives us the opportunity. And believe me, you have opportunities day in and day out. I have opportunities day in, day out. We run into people everywhere we go. Unless, of course, we join one of those groups that's up in Alaska hiding out in the wilderness. They have their own problems. And by the way, they need to be saved. We need to witness. We need to say to people, hey, the kingdom of heaven is here. It's at hand. God's kingdom is here. We need to say, you know, I believe God's asking me to ask you to be reconciled to him. To tell someone that you were lost, that you're now found. Go for it. And we're called to pray. It's part of the believing. It's part of the understanding. It's part of the praying. Praying gets it out of our hands again instead of holding on to it and trying to make it happen ourselves. That's so fruitless. We're just witnesses. So here's your tape measure. How far is the hoop from the floor? 10 feet. How far is the backboard from the foul line? 15 feet. No matter how you measure it, as noisy as it gets out there, the same things are in place. Let's pray. Father, we're on display, and we pray that you would use us to declare the gospel. There are people in this world who do not know you. And Lord, they are, every one of them, lost and dying. They are perishing. All have sinned and fall short the glory. That's true. Doesn't change. Lord, they need a Savior. Of course, the world is, the noise is saying they don't, they don't, they don't, they don't. They're believing they don't, they don't, they don't, they don't. Every day they hear they don't, they don't, they don't, they don't. Every day they're being offered other ways to salvation, which are not ways. And Father, so we declare here that there's a salvation in no other name except Jesus. There are not many ways to God. There are not many ways to life. That's a lie. So Father, use our witness and help us to step up. Just to take the shots that we can take on the same court that we've been walking on and ever since we could walk. Help us to be faithful in our witness. Help us to let go of trying to force and make people come to you and debate them and convince them. That's your job. Thank you for this partnership. Thank you for our part in it. Confirm this in us, God. I think the only thing that you really want from us is to do this on purpose. So turn our hearts to do that, Lord, on purpose. All of these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.